Game 5 of the 1997 NBA Finals will go down in history as the flu game. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, allow me to explain. The 1997 NBA Finals were between the Utah Jazz and the Chicago Bulls. Going into Game 5, the series was tied 2-2, and Michael Jordan at that time was arguably at the pinnacle of his career. It was a must-win game for Jordan and the Bulls, and he was very, very sick. Now, there is some debate, interestingly enough, about whether or not he had the flu or whether or not he was given food poisoning by a local pizzeria. They ordered pizza the night of, and five people delivered it to their hotel room, which was suspicious. And so they do think, purists will think that Jordan was given food poisoning, but that is beside the point. The point is that no matter what he was sick with, MJ was going to play. He was going to fight to play in that game, and play he did. He played while he was incredibly sick, and he led his team to victory. His performance in that game, friends, is a great example of what it means to contend for something. To contend for something means that you're agonizing, you are fighting, you are striving on behalf of a goal. If you are contending for something, you are involved in a purposeful struggle to attain some objective or some end. In MJ's case, he was contending, he was fighting for his fifth NBA title. Friends, that is a puny goal compared to what the Bible tells us that Christians are to contend for. Beloved, if you think that the Christian life is simply an easy stroll into the sunset of salvation, then our passage this morning has a surprising revelation for you. It's not. The Christian life is a life lived contending for, struggling for, fighting for the purity and the continuation of our faith. That is what the book of Jude tells us, and that's where we will be spending our time this morning as we continue on in our series considering our church covenant. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Jude. You'll find it on page 697 in the Pew Bibles provided. It is the second last book in the Bible. The book of Jude is where we will be. It's a short book, just 25 verses. We are going to look at the whole thing this morning and consider it and how it teaches us about our church covenant. So friends, look with me now at the book of Jude, starting in verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, loved by God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. In the same way, these people, relying on their dreams, defile their flesh, reject authority, and slander glorious ones. When Michael the archangel was disputing with the devil in an argument about Moses' body, he did not dare utter a slanderous condemnation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme anything they do not understand. And what they do understand by instinct, like irrational animals, by these things they are destroyed. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain, have plunged into Balaam's error for profit. and have perished in Korah's rebellion. These people are dangerous reefs at your love feast as they eat with you without reverence. They are shepherds who only look after themselves. They are waterless clouds carried along by winds, trees in late autumn fruitless, twice dead and uprooted. They are wild waves of the sea foaming up their shameful deeds, wandering stars for whom the blackness of darkness is reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, "Look, the Lord comes with tens of thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly concerning all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way, concerning all the harsh things ungodly sinners have said against him." These people are discontented grumblers, living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you, in the end time, there will be scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are worldly, not having the Spirit. But you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who waver. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who was able to protect you from stumbling and make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Well, friends, this book was written by Jude, who is the brother of James and the half-brother of Jesus. His purpose in writing this book was to warn his audience about the dangers of false teaching and about the dangers of sinful living. His desire, friends, is to protect Christian truth and to oppose those whose false teaching brings disrepute on the name of Jesus. This is an extremely relevant letter. Christians, friends, have always needed to contend for the faith together. We have always needed to be reminded of the things that we face, and so it is useful for us to look at the book of Jude as we consider the responsibilities that we have toward each other as fellow church members. Now, before we dive in, I want to disappoint you right at the beginning. Okay, I want to set your expectations and tell you right at the front that we're not going to get into the juicy bits about Michael fighting the devil for the body of Moses or about who Enoch is or why what he says is here. Those are topics for a deep expositional sermon series in the book of Jude. That's not what we're doing this morning. We are simply looking at the main idea of the book, which is, friends, that Christians are to contend. They are to fight for the purity of the faith together. That's the point of Jude. Christians are to contend for our faith together. We see that here in verse 3. Look there. Jude says, "Dear friends, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all." Everything Jude is doing in his letter is to help believers understand their responsibility to strive, to contend, to fight together for the protection and the purity of what it is we believe. That's what he's talking about. And friends, when Jude says that Christians are to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, this is the job of every Christian. This is not simply the job of Jude's original audience. This is not just the job of pastors or elders or church leaders. This is the work, this is the responsibility of all believers. We must all do this, friends, because there are truths about our faith that need to be defended. When Jude speaks of the faith, he's not simply talking about one's personal belief, not simply talking about the faith that is wrought in us to salvation. When he says the faith, he is speaking about the essential doctrines, the essential truths of Christianity. There are things about our faith, like the Trinity, like the divinity of Christ, like the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through Christ alone, like the fact that sin is evil and will be punished. There are certain core truths to our faith that must be believed in order for someone to be a Christian. These things are not optional. You can't pick and choose them. There are things about our faith that need to be protected, and Jude's exhortation here is to help believers understand the seriousness we have, the responsibility we have to contend for the purity of our faith. Friends, I pray that we will see the seriousness of this responsibility this morning and understand why we ought to do this together. So we begin today by considering the fact that we have a faith worth contending for. We have a faith worth fighting for. There is no sense, beloved, in considering what it means to fight for our faith if we don't know why it's worth fighting for. And Jude very helpfully gives us a few reasons right at the beginning of his letter. He begins in verse 1 by identifying himself and by identifying his audience. He describes those he is writing to as those who are the called, loved by God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Friends, here we see three reasons why our faith is worth fighting for. The first reason we see is that believers are those who have been called. Friends, believers are those who have been called. The Bible teaches the glorious truth that the sons and daughters of God are those who have been called, who have been chosen, who have been predestined as the recipients of God's electing love. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30 speaks to the fact, friends, that God has called those he desires to save, which is a glorious truth, because we would not be saved if God did not call us. We would not be saved if it wasn't for him. If our faith were up to us, we would not believe. But praise God, friends, that he calls us. Beloved, the purity of our faith is worth fighting for because it is faith that depends on God. God is the one who forms his people. He calls us as those who have been adopted into the family of God. We have been called. We have been chosen by him for salvation through faith in Christ. And that is a glorious truth that we need to defend. The holy, sovereign, omnipotent creator of the cosmos. Friends, he has chosen a people for himself, for his own delight, for his own glory. That is unlike any other religion and is worth fighting for. Friends, if we lose the fact that our salvation is a gift of God, if we lose the fact that we are saved through God's electing grace, then we lose the gospel. Then we lose the gospel. The gospel is the free gift of salvation given to God's people because of his grace, not because of our work or worth. It is a wonderful truth of the gospel that we are simultaneously chosen and those who choose. But friends, the fact that God chooses us is a truth that is worth fighting for because, friends, because it shows the truth of the second reason that we see in the text, which is that we are loved. Jude describes these people as those who are loved by God the Father. I sometimes worry or sometimes think that Christians grow numb to the truth of the love of God, or that we don't fully comprehend the immensity of the fact that we have a God who loves his people. Beloved, this is a defining mark of Christianity. We have a loving God, a God who freely, graciously, unreservedly loves his people. God's love is a love that he places of his own desire on his people for our good and for his glory. It is a love without condition, and a love that changes us and forms us into the image of Christ. Christians, friends, can rest in and enjoy the love of God because it is steadfast. It is un changing. It is a part of who he is. Friends, this isn't true of other religions. The so-called gods of other religions, they are not loving. They might sometimes feel love in a response to good actions or in a response to sacrifice, but friends, more often than not, they are simply appeased or gratified. The false gods of the world are angry, wicked, deceitful, capricious, selfish, unpredictable, and unkind. They are not love. The love that they can be said to feel is a selfish, unpredictable love. It is not like the love of God. Friends, the love of God is a perfect, life-giving love that overflows out of his Trinitarian perfection. We considered this a little bit last week, but God is love because of who he is, because of the fact that God has existed eternally in the perfect love of the Godhead. Friends, he is love. The perfect love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit together is what makes God who he is. God does not need his people to feel love. He is love. And so he loves his people because he wants to. We cannot force him to do it. We cannot beg him for it. He loves us because he wants to. That is a truth of the faith, friends, that is worth contending for. The love of God is not coerced or earned, but is freely given by God to those he chooses. And beloved, that is good news. Because the Bible tells us we would not choose him if he did not love us first. So that's the second thing we see in verse 1. The third thing we see in verse 1, friends, that makes Christianity worth fighting for is the fact that Christians are those who are kept for Jesus. They are kept for Jesus. Beloved, if you have never considered the fact that Christians are kept, it is a glorious truth. There is no other belief system or religion in the world where people can rest in their salvation, because every other religion is dependent on someone's own work. If they are good enough, if they are obedient enough or humble enough or hardworking enough, then maybe they could be saved. There is no assurance of salvation in any other religion because salvation is based entirely on their own work. Friends, Christianity is not like that. We can be assured of our salvation because by God's grace, it does not depend on us. If it depended on us, then friends, we could lose it. But it doesn't. It depends on God. Christians are those who are called by God and loved by God and kept by God for our good and for his glory. We cannot earn our salvation, or friends, we cannot lose our salvation because we did not earn our salvation. And Jesus himself, Jesus promises in John chapter 10 that he will not lose any of his people. Just listen to what he says. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Friends, we sang that he will hold us fast. That's not just something we say to ourselves. That is what Christ says of us. He will never let us go. And more than that, he says, "My Father who has given them to me, as one who we have been chosen, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We are kept. Friends, rejoice in the fact that you have a good shepherd who is watching over you, who will never lose you. If you are a Christian, you have been marked by the blood of the Lamb, a mark that will never fade, that will never wash away. There is no power on earth, no spirit in hell, no force in the universe, friends, that can take you from the loving hands of the God who saved you. So we ought to rejoice. We ought to rejoice and rest in the glorious assurance that we have of our salvation. Those who are saved to the utmost, because no one is greater than the one who saves. Friends, our faith is worth contending for because it is unlike any other faith. It is the one true faith, rooted in the one true God who calls, loves, and keeps his people. Do not be confused. Not all religions are the same. They don't all say the same thing. They're not all basically giving the same message. They don't all lead to the same end. That is an insidious lie. Christianity alone saves. God alone saves. Jesus alone has the words of life because only he saves. And Christian, we must contend for that truth. That is why we commit in the eighth statement of our church covenant to work together as a church, as members of the same body, to maintain a faithful gospel witness in our worship, in our ordinances, in our discipline, and in our doctrines. This is something that we as Christians do as we contend together to defend the faith. We, friends, we want to remain faithful to the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all, because it is worth remaining faithful to. If we don't remain faithful to it, then we ought not be here. There's no point in us being together if we don't maintain the core truths of our faith. So friends, we have a faith worth fighting for, which begs the question, what must we fight against? What must we fight against? Well, friends, Jude tells us a few things that we must look out for. Skip on down to verse 4. There he writes this: "For some people who were destined for this judgment long ago have come in by stealth. They are ungodly, turning the grace of our God into sensuality and denying Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord." Just first, this is just an aside. I love the humility of Jude. He claims to be Jesus's brother, but the servant of Jesus, or sorry, James's brother, but the servant of Jesus. He never says, "Hey, that's my big brother. Look at that. How great." Like, he never does that. He only refers to Jesus as his Lord and Master, right? As one who he has been kept for. It's just a glorious picture of his love for his Savior. And I think speaks to the transforming power of the gospel, because I feel like not many younger brothers do this for their older brother. So that's for free. Come back to me, verse 5. "Now I want to remind you, although you came to know all these things once and for all, that Jesus saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their own position but abandoned their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains in deep darkness for the judgment on the great day. Likewise, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns committed sexual immorality and perversions and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." So in these verses, in verse 4 to 7, Jude gives four examples of sin, of evils that Christians must contend against. Now, this is obviously not meant to be an exhaustive list, but rather it gives us a good idea of what it is we are to be looking out for. What Jude does in verses 4 to 7 is he gives these examples of things to contend against, and then everything he does from verse 8 to 16 is him reinforcing the seriousness of what he is talking about in verses 4 to 7. So if we want to consider what we should fight against, in verse 4, Jude warns that we must be on guard against false teachers. We must be on guard against false teachers. Jude says that there were some who had wormed their way into the church, who were turning, is the word he uses in verse 4. They were turning, they were perverting, they were twisting the grace of God. They were, friends, they were teaching heresy. Heresy is a false teaching that leads to damnation. It is a false teaching that leads to damnation. A heresy is a teaching that abandons one of the core doctrines of our faith, that if someone believes it, it will lead them to hell. And the example that Jude gives here in verse 4 is the heresy of antinomianism. It's your 10-cent big word for the day, okay? Antinomianism, it is the false teaching that Christian liberty and the free grace of God are license for immorality and sin. Antinomianism says, because God forgives you, sin however you want. It's fine. Because you have freedom in Christ, you can do whatever you want because God will forgive you. That is what antinomianism says, and that is a heresy. That is a wicked teaching, friends, that will lead people to damnation. And Jude uses this as an example because it's happening in the church that he is writing to, and his thrust here is to help his people see that heresy must be fought against. And friends, it's important to realize that A heresy is not just something you disagree with, right? There are brothers and sisters that we have in Christ that we disagree with on big things, right? But that just because we disagree on these things doesn't mean they're heretics. A heresy is an abandonment of a core tenet of the Christian faith. So something like universalism, which says that all roads lead to heaven, or something like when you deny the Trinity and say that God, it just operates in different modes, which is modalism, those are heresies because they deny core truths of the Bible. Those are the things like that are things that Jude is warning us to avoid and to watch out for. And friends, we see the seriousness of this issue in the language that Jude uses to describe these false teachers. He says that they were destined for this judgment long ago. This is something they were destined for. He says that they are irrational animals, dangerous reefs, irreverent, shepherds who look only after themselves, waterless clouds, fruitless, barren, useless trees, he says, are dead and uprooted. He says that they are like filthy water or like falling stars lost in darkness. He describes them as discontented grumblers living according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. He describes them as scoffers living according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions in a worldly. He says they do not have the Spirit. Friends, if they don't have the Spirit, that means they are not saved. And these are not the sort of people that Christians ought to be following. Instead, we are to guard against them as we contend for the purity of our faith. So friends, how do we do this? How do we guard against false teaching? Well, beloved, one practical way is to know your Bible. Christian, our faith doesn't change. It is the faith delivered to the saints once for all. It is unchanging, and we know it through God's revelation of himself in his word. If someone claims to have a new revelation from God, be suspicious. Be suspicious. If someone ever says, God told me without saying the Bible says, you should question what they're saying, right? The Lord reveals himself to his people through his word. The Bible is the complete and inerrant revelation of God to his people. Friends, the next time we find out anything about God, anything new about God that we have not seen in his word will be when he returns or when he calls us home. And then we won't be finding out anything new. We will simply be seeing with full sight that which we have already believed through his word. So we must know God's word so that we can guard it and teach it to one another. This is, friends, this is part of the reason why we have an adult Sunday school and a Wednesday night Bible study. A Christian can never know too much about God's word. You can never know too much about the Bible because, friends, the Bible is the only way we come to know God. We must know our faith if we are to contend for it, and we must know it so that we can guard it. Friends, that's also why the Bible forms our gatherings on a Sunday morning. That's why everything we do is with this idea of reading, preaching, praying, seeing, or singing the Bible. We do these things so that the Bible comes to saturate us as a people, so that anytime, if anything ever happened that was contrary to the Bible, we would all kind of go, ooh, hold on. Our spidey senses would tingle. That's the goal. We want to be formed by the word of God. We must be on the lookout for those who are trying to turn the grace of our God into something that it's not. And friends, we must call them out. To teach a heresy is to willingly lead people to damnation, and we must guard each other against that error. But that's not all that Jude warns about. Jude also says that we are to fight unbelief and rebellion and sexual immorality. That's what he's getting at in verses 5-7 with those examples of Jesus and the Israelites after Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels. These are examples of unbelief and rebellion and sexual immorality. And friends, for the sake of time, we're not going to examine each of these things individually. Instead, we will consider the fact that as a church, we are to guard our church and guard each other against sin. We are to guard each other against any transgression of the law of God. That is the whole thrust of Jude's argument. Jude is trying to remind his audience that Christians are not a passive people. We cannot simply sit back and watch things like sexual immorality or unbelief or rebellion against God flourish in the church. Friends, we must contend for the faith, because if we don't, our churches cease to be Christian. If we do not contend for the faith, what we believe ceases to be Christianity. Any version of so-called Christianity that promotes things that God hates, friends, is not Christianity at all, and it brings disrepute on the name of Jesus. Friends, we must watch out for these things. This is what makes things like universalism, or the prosperity gospel, or the LGBTQ Christian movement, or things like churches embracing medical assistance in dying or abortion. This is what makes these things so wicked. Friends, they are trying to baptize, they are trying to ingratiate, they are trying to bless sin in the name of Jesus. They are trying to call evil good in the name of the one who hates evil more than anyone else. We cannot play with these things. These are not small issues. These are not things that people can agree to disagree on. These are core truths. These are matters of the authority of Scripture. And what people believe about issues like these and others, friends, affect whether or not someone truly preaches the gospel. Christian, it doesn't matter what the world says about things like money or sex or life or death or eternity. What the world says does not matter at all. It matters what God says. And we should not be surprised when the people who hate God hate what he has to say. Friends, the gospel is offensive, and when churches abandon the authority and the teaching of Scripture in order to earn the approval of a world that hates God, then they cease to be a church. Jude is making it very clear that Christians must contend for the faith that has been revealed to us in the Scripture. It does not matter if someone claims divine authority. If what they teach is contrary to the clear teachings of Scripture, then it is false. And it must be called false, and it must be abandoned. Friends, this is a serious issue. The purity of our faith is important. We must fight against false teaching and sin, friends, because the stakes are eternal. It is fair to ask the question, why do we fight? Why do we fight is a fair question. And friends, we fight because people's eternal lives are on the line. In verse 11, Jude declares woe on false teachers. He declares woe on those that he is warning against. Friends, to declare woe, it's not something we do anymore, but it is to wish anguish or calamity on someone. It is to wish for their destruction. Why would Jude do this? Why would Jude declare woe on these false teachers and on these people who are teaching these false things? Friends, it's because the fallout of believing false teachers and the fallout of joining them in their unbelief, friends, it is eternal judgment. Jude makes this clear in a number of verses, in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 15. Jude makes it very clear that to follow these people is to face judgment. And just listen to some of the things he says. Those who fail to contend for the faith and who live in sin will face judgment, destruction, darkness, punishment of eternal fire, woe. They're twice dead, uprooted, destined for the blackness of darkness forever. Friends, God's judgment against sin is just. It is not an overreaction. It's not wrong. It's not mean. It is just. He is a holy God who is right to punish sin. So his judgment against sin is just, and it's also eternal. It is eternal. Those who do not repent of sin and turn to Christ will spend an eternity under the right wrath of God. That's why it is important for us to contend for the faith, because only the faith that was delivered once for all is the faith that saves. And friends, that's why the gospel is such good news. The gospel is good news because it is the only way to be saved. We are all rightly born under the wrath of God. We are born under his judgment. And that's where people stay unless they hear and believe the gospel. And the gospel, friends, is the good news that Jesus saves. Jesus fulfilled the law, living a sinless life, and in his death paid the penalty that we cannot pay for our sin. And so when someone comes to Jesus and repents of their sin and believes in him for salvation, the wrath of God is turned from them. The wrath of God towards those people's sin was poured out on Christ. And so those who come to Christ, their sins have been paid for in, by, and through Jesus. Friends, the Bible tells us that the way to avail yourself of the good news of the gospel is to repent and believe. Turn to Jesus, confess your sin, repent of that sin, and believe in him for salvation. If you're not a Christian, this is the faith that we confess. This is the faith that we are thinking about contending for today, the fact that we are all under the wrath of God and need to be saved, and the only way we can be saved is through Christ. If you have questions about the gospel, if you want to understand more about what it means, I would love to talk to you after service. I'll be at the back door. But friends, the call to those who are not believers is to repent and believe, because if you don't, you will face the judgment that Jude says is waiting for false teachers and sinners. But friends, Jesus came to save sinners, and he saves all those who call on him in faith. Friends, this is why we contend for the faith. We want the gospel to be clearly and accurately proclaimed to the world, so that people can hear it and believe. Friends, we contend for the faith so that when we share the gospel with the lost, and when our children share the gospel with the lost, and when their children share the gospel with the lost, that they are sharing the true gospel. We want to share the truth that leads to eternal life. We do not want to share some moralistic, therapeutic deism that just leads people to hell feeling kind of good about themselves. That is useless. That is simply paving the wide road to hell. We contend for the faith because the faith is the only thing that saves. Friends, that brings us to our final question of how do we fight? How do we contend for the faith? If the stakes are so high, if people's eternal destinies are at stake, how do we contend? Not on our own. We do it with God's help. Friends, the seventh statement in our church covenant, it says, with God's help, we will live carefully in the world, denying ungodly and worldly lusts, and remembering that as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. Friends, as those who have been given the right to be called the sons and daughters of God, there is now on us a special obligation to live a new and holy life. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We do this as he empowers us and directs us. And Jude gives us some ways that we can do that. In verse 17, Jude turns from warning to exhortation, and he says that Christians can contend for the faith and remain faithful to the gospel by doing a number of things. In verses 17 to 19, he says that we're to remain watchful. We are to remain watchful. We know that people will come to sow division in the church. The apostles, shortly after Jesus died, warned them that this would happen. Right? They know this is a possibility. We know that this is a possibility, so we must be on guard. We must be watchful, vigilant in protecting the bride of Christ. Friends, we have to be diligent in doing this. We shouldn't be surprised when we hear false teaching because the Bible tells us they will come. Part of how we do that is we keep a close eye on the teaching that comes from the pulpit and from the teaching that you give each other. Friends, we keep a close eye on each other's lives as well. Now, we're not to do this in a pharisaical or a judgmental or a combative way, but in love, understanding the serious responsibility we have to maintain the purity of our faith. Friends, we do this seeking the spiritual good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we remain watchful over our doctrine and our lives. The next thing that Jude says in verse 20 is that we're to build yourselves up in your most holy faith. He says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Friends, this is a bulwark, a barrier that protects against the dangers of false teaching. When we build ourselves up in the faith, we strengthen ourselves against the dangers of sin and false teaching. I've had more than one coach say that the best offense is a good defense. That's essentially what Jude is saying here. By strengthening our understanding of the faith, we protect ourselves against what isn't the faith. If we know what the faith is, then when we hear something that's not the faith, we will know it for what it is. We will know it is a lie. So friends, don't be a gullible Christian. Don't be a gullible Christian. I don't know if you know this, but you can't believe everything you read or hear or see on the internet. Okay? Newsflash, can't be done. Don't believe everything people say. These people who claim to be deconstructing their faith or finding new things that the Bible says, it's not true. They're lying to you. And just because they have a good production value and a flashy short on Instagram doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. Compare what they say to the authority of Scripture and see if what they say is what Christians have been believing for thousands and thousands of years. And if it's not, then don't believe it. Don't be a gullible Christian. Know the Word of God and trust it. One of the best ways, friends, that we can build up in our faith and be built up in our faith is by being deeply involved in the church. When you are in deep and meaningful and spiritually necessary and fruitful relationships, friends, you are being built up in the faith as you are building each other up. So be deeply involved in each other's lives. That serves as a bulwark of defense. It's a win-win situation. So he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. Next, Jude says that believers are to pray in the Holy Spirit. This is, friends, a reminder that our lives are to be governed by the Spirit, not by our own desires. This is in direct contrast to the false teachers who are only concerned with their own needs and desires. Christians are to be concerned with the things of God, and that's only possible, friends, when we rely on His Spirit to lead and guide us, which we do in part through prayer, by relying on the strength that He gives to His people. And then in verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. This seemingly contradicts what he said in verse 1 about Christians being kept for Jesus. If God is keeping His people, why do we need to do the work to keep ourselves? Well, friends, one commentator wisely says, God's preservation of the saints does not minimize believers' responsibility to persevere in faith and to support each other's perseverance. We are to work to keep ourselves and each other faithful, even as we trust that God will keep us faithful. We are to keep a close watch on our own lives and doctrine and on the lives and doctrine of each other. And we do this for the glory of God and for the good of His people. Friends, we are commanded to keep ourselves in the love of God, and we do that by living the way God commands us to live. That is the means of grace. Things like His Word and prayer and the church are the things that keep us in the love of God. This is why I repeatedly say that you can't do the Christian life alone. You can't. You need each other. You need community. This is what we are meant to do. And then Jude provides an example of how we keep others in the love of God. And he says that we do that by showing mercy. Right? That's what Jude is getting at in verses 22 and 23. He says we must show mercy to each other, and in being merciful, we are helping to keep ourselves and other in the love of God. We must mercifully and lovingly and consistently encourage our brothers and sisters who are wavering in the faith. When someone is doubting, friends, it is merciful, it is loving, it is kind of us to go and care for them and encourage them and love them. And friends, we must be merciful and gracious to carefully and urgently snatch the disobedience from the destructive fires of sin. It is unloving for you to leave a brother or sister in Christ in sin. That is not a loving thing to do. We are to snatch them away from the destructive fires because that is an act of mercy and an act of love. Beloved, we have a responsibility to each other as Christians and members of the same church to help each other safely home. We have a responsibility to help each other safely to eternity, and we do that in part through encouragement and through correction and through discipline. And friends, we do this all while we wait expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. So Jude says, we do this as we wait expectantly for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Beloved, we do not contend for our faith without hope. We fight for the faith as we look forward to the day when our faith will be made sight, when we will experience eternal life with Christ. The day will come when our faith will be made sight and we will not need to contend for it anymore. The striving for our faith will cease. The victory of Christ will be fully inaugurated. The truths of the Bible will be made known. And beloved, we will rejoice at the mercy of God in the presence of God forever. We will not contend forever. Friends, we do not contend for nothing, but we contend for the great prize of eternal life with Christ that we hope for. Beloved, the Christian life is not one of passively believing all of the latest trends or ideas. Christians are fighters. We contend together for the faith that we believe. We are commanded to do this for our good and for the good of the church and for the glory of God. And beloved, it is a great privilege to contend for the faith together. Now, in the words of Jude, to him who is able to protect you from stumbling, to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how it teaches us to live for your glory. We thank you for how it encourages us to fight together for the purity of the faith that we believe. We thank you for delivering the gospel once for all. Thank you for revealing to us all we need for life and godliness. Father, we ask that you would help us to contend for it faithfully, that we would not be idle in our belief, that we would not be lazy, but that we would take seriously the responsibility we have to guard the good deposit given to us. Father, if not for our own sake, then for the sake of those who will come after, help us to diligently contend for the gospel, for our good and for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.